Good evening. It is good to see this number assembled on a Monday evening. There are so many things that we could be doing on a Monday evening other than gathering here, and some driving a substantial distance even to be here, and I appreciate your presence and see many that I have known, and of course, I usually say old friends. I'm not going to say who they are because sometimes you start using the word old and people might get offended. So I'm not going to do that, Carl Allen, tonight. We're not going to do that. But it's good to see them and all of you here. And the hospitality that I have been treated to this week so far has been absolutely splendid. And I appreciate that so much. And for the brethren here as well to have me come and preach this week. And I will reiterate what I have stated in the past lessons. Make sure to look at the scriptures. And I've said this, and for the series in which we are endeavoring in, of course, that of biblical authority, is one that, yes, it is definitely, as my brother Daniel had mentioned, it is so much needed. We need the reminders ourselves as disciples of Christ. Because what we see so much is people start not, they just listen what the preacher says. They take the preacher's word for it and it says it's got to be true. And they go for the man as the authoritative figure in all that they do and put the word of God to the side. And so we have to get back to the scriptures and figure out, again, how did God design this? What is God's way? To realize I am not the authority, first and foremost, as I stand before you this evening. As I stated yesterday as well, three times in three separate lessons that we endeavored in, I'm not the authority. Look to the Word of God. Prove all things according to the Scriptures. Please, don't leave here saying DJ said it. You say God said it and prove it according to that Word of God. So if we've been endeavoring in this series of lessons this week regarding biblical authority, we started out by looking at God and as the creator, and again, we put it in the proper perspective from Genesis 1 and verse 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the realization as you go down to verse 26 and 27 that God created man. He created us as we are here today. And understanding this is an important fundamental that we have to comprehend first and foremost. And being that God is our creator, the realization comes to us that he has complete authority, absolute authority over us, his creation. The fact is, as we talked about yesterday, that he has the right to rule us, to direct us where he wants us to go, what he wants us to do, and as his creation, we are to be submissive to that very authority that he has. Now, of course, you know, we commonly hear the words free will, and we hear the words free moral agency of man, in which, of course, the fact of the matter is, yes, man can make his own choices, man can make their own decisions. Well, Scripture plainly says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that it's appointed man wants to die, and after this, what? Judgment. Or we think about the Ecclesiastes writer I mentioned yesterday as well, in chapter 12, verse 14, says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The fact of the matter is that we're going to have to give an account of what we have done in this body that belongs to God. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, didn't we? And it's our responsibility as his creation to follow him. And if we make the choice not to follow the rule of our owner, there is a consequence of punishment to which the Scriptures again makes abundantly plain and clear. Now, God is our creator. Again, we are his creation. And to use man as being a source of authority to do the things that we do to or how we want to do them regarding the way we worship, the way that we conduct our individual lives, can be devastating and is devastating not only to the church that Jesus built when he said to that of Peter in Matthew 16 verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The fact of the matter is when you see that, "I will build my church," what does that say? If it's mine, then who has ownership? Jesus Christ has ownership, okay? But also, as we think about as individual lives, we mentioned and we touched, I would say, the hem of the garment a little bit yesterday evening. We used the word 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. that as individuals, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, he says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Of course, we mentioned, you know, it's talking about disciples. But you go back to verse 13, that the body was meant for God, not for immorality. So, you know, we looked at those things as well. And so the fact of the matter is we seek after the authority of God because he is the authority, again, an authority that is higher, that is greater than us. And we've been looking at God's sovereign right to rule. We think about the established authority of God. But the question that we want to endeavor in this evening in our study that's before us is, well, what does God desire of us? What is it that God desires? You know, God is authoritative. And, you know, we say it and we repeat it over. It is his right to rule as the creator. And we think about the creation that surrounds us. It's evident of intelligent design. With such, we acknowledge that design, that God is the designer. We acknowledge that he has the right to direct our lives. But how do we know what it is that God desires of us as his creation? And that's what we want to consider in this lesson this evening. And so the first thing that we have to understand, I believe, is to know what the Creator desires, and to understand what the Creator desires of his creation, we have to understand something about Jesus and his role in creation. And Jesus' role in relation to God and man. Because, and this is where Jesus' kingship comes in. That's what we're going to be talking about. Jesus and his kingship this evening. Because, you know, we talked about God and we said, you know, he's the creator. And we've talked a lot about that yesterday. But where does Jesus come into all this picture here that we're talking about? I use Matthew 16 and verse 18. He said, I will build my church. Now, where did he get his authority from to say, I'm going to build my church, for him to have ownership of these things? We mentioned just a few things yesterday as well, but let's go a little bit further. And that I think we need to point out that this kingship of Jesus, that Christ is the king, the kingdom of Christ has been anticipated since the very beginning. Think about that with me. If you study the Apostle Paul's letter to those at Ephesus, Paul records that this has been in God's mind since the foundation of the world. Say, well, again, you're going to have to prove that, DJ. How do you know that? Ephesians 1 and verse 4, I think, is ample for us to use. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, you think about Christ's church and you think about the kingdom, the authority and rule of God, Christ's dominion over that authority and rule has been anticipated throughout the record of Old Testament scripture, even going back to the creation. And I want us to take some Old Testament passages, obviously, and work our way up through to the New Testament. And to do that, I want us to start in Genesis 17. So in your Bibles, turn to Genesis 17 this evening. Because we are going to look at a text here, and several other texts. And as we study these together, I hope that we are going to strive together to have a better understanding as to who we are in relation to God and what we owe him as a result of that. Genesis chapter 17, very clearly from an early time in human history, that states that kings were going to come. And specifically stated here in Genesis 17 and verse 6, the covenant was made with Abraham, as God tells Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. You go down to verse 16 of Genesis chapter 17, and notice what he says there. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Well, Abraham is being told long before any kings would come from him, there would be kings from your lineage. All right? Some of us, if not all of us, of course, know many of the of those kings that's recorded for us in Scripture. A lot of times we say, well, what's some of those kings that we would say are descendants of Abraham? And you know, many times we think of those, Saul, David, you know, and Solomon. Talk about kings of Judah and Israel and Abraham's descendants and others we could speak of, but this points forward actually to a greater king. A greater king here. And if we move progressively through history and you flip all the way to chapter 49 of Genesis, notice in Genesis chapter 49 that just prior to the death of Jacob, that Jacob says this about his own son, Judah, in verse 9 and 10. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. It's interesting that Judah is described in such a way in this passage as being a lion. I always thought that was very interesting because when we think about a lion and we see that used throughout the Scriptures, it denotes power, doesn't it? It's talking about as we even consider that of lions. When we go to the zoo, most that's where we usually encounter those things. I don't think there's any loose on our streets over here. I hope not anyways. But when we think about lions, we think of them of having a kingly aspect to them. You know, powerful. They're top of the food chain type mentality we have about them. That's how we depict those animals. And that is what Judah's descendants would be. It's a descriptive that he's getting over. The scepter, he goes on to say, he says, well, the scepter would never depart. And there would be kings to come. Now, through Judah, kings would come. Then it names that only through David will this blessing of Judah be fulfilled. Well, let's fast forward some. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, you're going to find here that David is king over Israel. Think about the United Kingdom. And you notice, I want you to notice verse 12 of that of 2 Samuel 7. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, again, as we know with God and talking to that of Abraham, and a covenant was set up with Abraham, and we think about the covenant here that's made with that of David through the prophet. You know, this is a covenant that's made with David. Abraham was promised, obviously, as we saw in the Scriptures there, that many kings would come through his lineage, that would come from him, that Judah even fulfilled with that of kings of southern tribe of Judah. But now what God is doing is he promises a very specific king here. When you die, God tells David, I am going to raise up your descendants after you, and he will be the king. Now, I know we have to think about this in a sense. What this is doing, it also reflects we have a reign of Solomon, obviously, we know. And if we keep on reading, we're going to find Solomon would go on to build the temple for the Lord. His throne would be established, we understand, and that it would be made firm. And Solomon reigned in peace and prosperity, as we know, the King Solomon. But if you consider that in a fuller sense, this speaks beyond that of Solomon. Verse 13, he goes on to say, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And we think about this everlasting throne that the Scriptures goes on to talk about, and we find in prophecy as well, a throne that would go beyond Solomon or Rehoboam or any king of Judah, a king that we, even today, would submit to, has been told throughout the Scriptures, recorded for us, that we're able to look at through Abraham, Judah, David, and the hope of a king that really brought Israel through a lot of difficult times that they faced. And a constant reminder, when you go and you study and you read the prophets, there was a reminder constantly of a king in the future. Huh. And they were told not to worry about their situation that they were facing, because there would be a king that was being pointed to. And I would make a few passages to note here from that of the Old Testament, that if we think about the prophet Jeremiah, we think about the people of Judah. They were on the verge of captivity. Think about Nebuchadnezzar, of course, as king there. He was bearing down upon them. And you remember those in your studies, if you've been studying that. In spite of their gloomy situation that they were facing, you find in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Look what it says there. Verse 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 23. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." What was Jeremiah doing there? He's saying there's going to be a king in the future. And he's saying, here is the hope that you can take in that from the words that I speak. Well, you go to the book of Daniel. Well, there's a king that is prophesied. Hardship was being experienced. We know in studying of that of the book of Daniel, dealing with a culture that was paganistic. You know, I mean, he was having a very hard time serving the Lord, wasn't he? We think about the lion's den. We think about all of that, of course. And that's usually what the first thing we think of with that of Daniel. For serving worse than the Lord, he was punished for that. Daniel chapter 7 speaks in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14, notice what he says there. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." You know, I think we grasp that Daniel himself even looked forward, you know, to a time when he saw the Son of Man and he was given dominion, he was given glory, and a kingdom that was everlasting. While in captivity, that was a thought of having hope in a king. Then you think about after they left out of captivity in the book of Zechariah, going on to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, and I thought about that. A lot of times we read that. What is the first thing that pops in our mind? Well, we just fast forward right to the New Testament, don't we? We think about the Gospels there, the Gospels account of Matthew chapter 21 or John chapter 12. We automatically go that because what you find is the fulfillment of the prophecy of old on the day of triumphal entry when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Zechariah was prophesying to them, saying, "Take hope, your king is coming." Not just any king, the king is coming. You say, well, that's a lot to digest, isn't it? That's a lot of scriptures there. And hopefully I didn't go over them too fast. But when we go to our New Testament, we read about the Jews at this time, about the kings that they were saying, and the things that they were doing, how we find them. What did we find yesterday? By what authority are you doing these things? You know, they would find, you'd find them questioning Jesus. All of which we have observed throughout the scriptures thus far is there in the very backdrop. Okay. The fact remains they are anticipating a king. They were looking for a king. But the other fact is the king that they were looking for was not the one that was prophesied. You know, it was, however, the king that God foretold, as we see from the scriptures here. The one that God said he would send And in the New Testament, we see the kingdom realized. You look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all point to who? They point to Jesus as being the king, that king. And they portray Christ as the authority, the one who has the right to rule in our lives. So Matthew's gospel even emphasizes the kingdom of God. Beginning in Matthew chapter 1, what do you find in the lineage? You ever notice that in Matthew chapter 1? The lineage of Jesus that's recorded for us, a record that connects Jesus to whom? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then to David, and then Judah, and kings that would come after them. So there's rhyme and reason here. If we take the time to look at the Bible and see that, that the emphasis in the lineage that Jesus came from what? A kingly lineage, just like we see in the prophecies. Matthew chapter 2, I would use that one as well. You look at verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. What was Matthew recording for us here? He was recording for us who was reigning, at least in the region at this particular time, of course, and that was King Herod. And the wise men, interestingly enough, they come to Jerusalem, and what was the question that was on their mind? And what were they asking? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Your king is coming, Israel. And it's not Herod. It's not him. He's not the guy. He's not that one. It is the one who is of the lineage of David. It is Jesus. Now we know that didn't set well with Herod, obviously. We know how that story goes. Matthew chapter 3. Let me go to verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 3. Look at that. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your king is coming. We find that statement. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's actually several times through the book of Matthew. You look at chapter 4 and verse 17, you find that Jesus, after Jesus tempted, what was he beginning to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You go on to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, what are you going to find? You're going to find Jesus himself instructing his own disciples to go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is, that's it, at hand. So we see that there's a theme, obviously, that's taking place here, isn't there? An anticipation that we see from that of the Old Testament, the prophecies that are taking place and these things being fulfilled, and these are now coming to fruition. The realization here, chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus speaking in parables, and that parables that were emphasizing the kingdom of heaven, you know, and Jesus was telling them the kingdom was coming, and this was to prepare them. And following the crucifixion of Jesus, recorded for us in the Gospels, remember the inscription that was placed above Jesus on the cross. What was it? The King of the Jews. In three different languages. You know, after the crucifixion, Jesus himself made a very bold statement. After his resurrection and prior to his ascension, Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does he go on to say? Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. What did Jesus himself do? He declared that the king has arrived. The king has come. And after Jesus' ascension, what we find is you continue to see this kingdom that Jesus himself spoke of is a reality. The king has come. The king is reigning. Now, you know, we say, okay, we get it. Anyone could really make that claim, though, couldn't they? Anyone today, and there's people today that walk around saying all kinds of kinds of things. And I could stand before you and make a claim that Jesus made, but I've been given all authority from God. What makes Jesus able to rightfully say and to rightfully claim that all authority has been given to him? Well, I think we need to continue on, don't we? Acts chapter 2, you find Peter is found preaching on the day of Pentecost and others, which is considered to be, we say, the first gospel sermon. And the words that Peter is speaking, he emphasizes exactly what has just happened. What has just occurred, as Peter says, listen to these words, men of Israel. And it's, you know, they thought they were mad. They thought they were drunk. He says, we're not intoxicated. Rather, Peter says that they are seeing the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And then following that, Peter goes on in verse 22. Once you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, speaking of Jesus, showing us the first evidence. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by, look at these things, miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Peter says, you saw these things. A man that was attested by God. Where did we just come from in our lesson already? A man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs. And look at verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter then goes on and speaks the fulfillment of prophecy from Psalm. For David said concerning Jesus about how he would not be left in Hades. Skip on down now. Verse 32 through 36 with me in Acts chapter 2. Prove it for yourself, verse 32 through 36, Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Talk about the deity here. What makes Jesus' words right, what makes them true when he makes the claim about having all authority for himself, is that Jesus was raised from the dead, and with that resurrection, God made a bold statement that he was raised and made both Lord and Christ. He is Lord. He has the right to rule over us. He is at God's right hand as our Lord and Master. Paul spoke of the reality of the rule of Christ. And that of Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 23. I want you to notice that as well with me here in Ephesians chapter 1. In verses 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things where? Under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Is that interesting that we just saw that there, that he made that very statement there, that he says that to the things to the church. Did we use Matthew 16 and verse 18 earlier? I will build my church. Jesus speaking there. Look at there, what he's saying. This is what God did.
the God that we talked about yesterday as being creator of all things. God, in raising Jesus from the dead, He gave Him authority over all things. You go and you look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, you're going to find a description, that of Christ, and Christ is described as being what? The King of kings and Lord of lords. And what that tells us is that He is reigning now. And Jesus will continue to reign until His return. Look at all these scriptures that are before us. Look at the pieces of the puzzle that is being put together. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Paul speaks of the Christ that is coming. Then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. At which time, then comes the end when He will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. The fact that we see from the Scriptures, I believe, again, is so plain and simply pointed out, is that Christ is reigning, Christ is the King. He is the very promised King, the one that was anticipated as observed in the Old Testament prophecy. So we have to ask the question now, as we went through all of that, is what does this mean for us today in 2018? We covered a lot of ground here in the Scriptures, didn't we? To be to think about this, that some might want to know as to why did we go through all that Scripture, and why did we include this in our series this week on authority? Jesus and His kingship directly relates to His authority, doesn't it? Because the fact is, to be a king is to have authority. We understand that in the physical sense, don't we? It means you have authority. We acknowledge that in our physical realm today, we understand that people who are even in political realms, as we understand today in our United States of America, that they carry with it some authority in those that pass rules, or they pass laws in a political sense, or a national sense on that scale there. The responsibility, the obligation of those who are a part of that kingdom, if I may use that, to follow the rules and the laws that have been put in place. See, we can understand that on a physical level, right? The legislature, they people in political party, you know what? They make the laws. They say that's what's going to happen. And what do? We follow the rules. We're supposed to follow the rules, right? So we say, how does Christ, His kingship, relate to authority? Let me bring this verse back up. We've used this one a couple of times. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God the Father, as creator, gave authority to Christ, and we have to acknowledge that. First and foremost, we have to acknowledge that the authority that was given to Christ was given by God. Thereby, as the creation, it is our obligation to submit and obey Christ the King. And the reason is He was given authority by God the Creator. And then, we ask that question, well, what does He desire from us? What does He desire of us? I would use the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, we were looking at that earlier, weren't we? Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God tells us what He desires of us through His Son. Jesus, the King. Authority has been delegated to Jesus by God. A chain of authority is being seen, isn't it? And as King, Christ has authority over that very kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head over the church. Anything we do as a church must fall under the authority of Christ. It's the church that he built. Just as any head directs his body, think about that. So Christ directs the church. Physically speaking, my friends, I think we would also agree that when the head ceases to direct the body, when the body is no longer obeying and submissive to the orders that the head is giving, you have a detrimental medical condition, okay? It is the same when we think of it in a spiritual sense today, that for the body to no longer obey the head, that is Christ, who is king, it is detrimental. There are many who will stake their claim to be in Christ's kingdom, however, they refuse to submit to the very king who is put in place by God the Creator. And as citizens of the kingdom, we are told, submit to the king. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have been transferred into that kingdom. Paul spoke of that in that of Philippians when he talked about having a citizenship beyond this world, a heavenly citizenship. I've heard it described in such a way about debate over refugees. You know, we see that a lot on the news today, and it's a heated argument and all of that that goes on. Those that come to seek asylum, to seek freedom in another country, freedom that they're trying to get away from violence, from persecution, and all sorts of things. And again, there's people that have a lot of differing opinions about that. And I think we may all agree that for an immigrant or refugee to come and seek asylum, to seek freedom in another country, and by entering that country goes and then breaks the laws of that country, is wrong. You agree with that? But how many today are doing that spiritually speaking? How many are doing that today? With Christ's kingdom, salvation is sought in the kingdom of God. Freedom, mercy, grace, love, all those words, and to be among God and his people, yet don't desire to follow, to submit, and to obey the rule of the king. It is absolutely necessary, as we see from the scriptures that plainly point, we have to submit, obey, and follow the rule of the king. How we will conduct our lives, how we will worship. As it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth, John tells us. How the king designed the pattern of the church. Why? I will build my church. He has ownership of the church. In Ephesians, it talks about that as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He designed that pattern, and we have to follow it. My friends, one other thing, and the lesson's going to be yours. I appreciate your kind attention. After that big meal that I had just a moment ago, I said it's going to be a short sermon. My short sermons are sometimes not exactly short, sometimes. But Psalms chapter 2, I want you to consider me Psalms chapter 2 to conclude our lesson. Why do the nations rage, he says in Psalms 2, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations of your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, he says. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You know, Psalm there speaks that man often attempts to cast off the authority of God. And they show resistance to the kingdom. Verse 6 even says that, I have set my king, God said. It doesn't matter how much we try to resist, no matter how much we try to fight off the will of God, it's just not going to work. That's what you see in Psalm 2, very plainly put. In our concluding thoughts, what do we do with this information? Well, exactly what the psalmist says, show discernment. Be wise. Understand our role. Worship the Lord with reverence. Worship Him with respect for who He is. Show homage to the Son. And as the psalmist ended there in Psalm 2, how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. And that, my friends, is our relationship to the King. He offers us refuge, a place to come, a place to rule over us, to give us peace and an eternity with Him. Now again, we haven't touched on what the King expects of us in this lesson. Obviously, we would be definitely going over for sure. But we're going to continue in that direction in our series of lessons this week. And I hope you can come back and join us for those. We are still looking at how God conveys His authority and how we can know. The question that I have as you get your psalm books ready is a very simple question that for this lesson. Have you submitted to the King? If you haven't submitted your life to the King, an opportunity is being given right now. As the song says that we're about to sing, King of my life, I crown thee now. It may be that you need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized, immersed, buried with Him in water, to rise and walk in newness of life as we see from the Scriptures. Or as a disciple, one who may have started doing things that shouldn't be doing in the kingdom. Not allowing the King to rule over our lives as He rightfully should be. And maybe not submitting to His will. My friends, that opportunity is given right now. And if we can help and assist in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing the song that's been selected.